We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
There's no way that your marriage can be what it ought to be, not a thriving marriage, unless you as mates, as husband and wife, learn to communicate. There's an old story about a woman who came to a lawyer and said, "I need help. My husband is trying to divorce me." And the lawyer looked at this lady and said, "Does he have any grounds?" She said, "He has about 20 acres. He said, "No, I don't mean that. Does he have a grudge?" She said, "No, I think it's a carport." He said, "No, no, no, no. Does he beat you up?" "Oh, no." She says, "I get up every morning before he does." He said, "Lady, what is the problem?" She said, "He says we can't communicate." Well, I think that's the problem in a lot of marriages. I was reading somewhere where a counselor said, a marriage counselor, that 80% of the marriage problems that come to him deal with communication. Couples who cannot get along because they have not learned to communicate. Now, who is the master communicator? The Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to find out that Jesus is both the pattern and the power for husbands and wives to communicate. Look, if you will, in chapter 2 and verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." Now underscore that phrase, "leaving us an example." He is a pattern. He is an example. "That we should follow his steps." Now, what is his example? Look at it. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Now, what he talks about here is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the great emancipator and he is the great communicator. He died for our sins to free us, but he is the great communicator. So much so, he is called the Word of God. So he left us an example of suffering the just for the unjust, as he did for us. And then as the Lord Jesus becomes the great communicator to us. Now that's important because the Bible says that he left us an example, that we should follow his steps. Now look in chapter 3 and verse 1. "Likewise ye wives." Do you see that? What does he mean by likewise? He's saying, as the Lord Jesus, the great emancipator and the great communicator, likewise, wives. Now skip down to chapter 3, verse 7. "Likewise, ye husbands." What does he mean, likewise? Like as Christ, who gave us a pattern, who left us an example that we should follow his steps. And then look down, if you will, in verse 8. "Finally, be ye all of one mind," whether you're husband, wife, married, single, whoever. It's all to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both the pattern and the power for emancipation and communication. Now, we communicate generally on five basic levels. First of all, there's what I would call the frivolous level. Well, it's hot, isn't it? We're just talking frivolously about whatever we can find to talk about. That is the frivolous level. There's a lot of that that goes on, does it not? Many people are often overheard frequently saying nothing. But then you move beyond the frivolous level to the factual level, and we begin to talk about facts. It may be the news, it may be politics, it may be sports, it may be health. But we talk about those facts very much like a news broadcaster talks about the news. He does not get emotionally involved. He just simply talks about facts. And that's the second level of communication. Now there's a third level, not only the frivolous or the factual, but there's the fellowship level, where we begin to share our ideas, our thoughts, how we feel politically, what is the state of our health, or we're interested in your health, or what really motivates us. And that's the way that many of us today in churches communicate, on what I would call the fellowship level. And that's good, except sometimes when we share our ideas, our philosophies, if they're challenged, we don't feel comfortable, we just hunker down and we retreat. Now there is a deeper level than the fellowship level, and that's the feeling level, where we tell people really how we feel. We call this bearing our souls. We tell where we hurt. We tell where we fail. We express the deepest aspirations and desires of our hearts. We do this with our friends sometimes. And if you have a friend that you can deal with on the feeling level, you're blessed. But the deepest level is the fifth of these. It's what I call the freedom level. That is where there are no holds barred. That we know one another with such intimacy that we are not afraid, not ashamed, not intimidated to completely, honestly, openly be intimate with one another in the deepest part of our lives. You know, the word intimacy comes from the Latin word intimus, meaning inmost. Now, many times we think of intimacy in America, in our sex-saturated society, as being sexual intimacy. But the truth of the matter is that many who are practicing what they call free sex don't understand intimacy, because there can be no true sexual intimacy unless there's spiritual intimacy and emotional intimacy. And these people who talk about being intimate, that's the one thing they are not. Now, it takes real intimacy to have a marriage. There's great power in communication. Look, if you will, in chapter 3, verse 10. For he that will love life. Do you love your life? For he that will love life and see good days. How would you like for the next days to be good days? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. What's he saying? He's saying the secret of getting along and having a good life, a peaceful life, is to make communication the number one aim of your marriage. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that life and death are in the power of the tongue. I'm talking to you now about the power of communication. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. You can kill your marriage, or you can give it life by learning how to communicate. James, the third chapter, gives us some figures of what the tongue is like. And he says the tongue is like a bit in a horse's mouth. He says also the tongue is like the rudder of a ship. And even though the wind is blowing fiercely, that one rudder, the helmsman, can steer that ship by the rudder, that mighty ship in fierce winds. If you don't like the way your home is headed, it's the way you're using your tongue. If your home is headed for the rocks, it's because of the way you're using your tongue. You're not bringing it into a safe harbor. And then he says that the tongue is like a fire, a world of iniquity. It can bring warmth, or your tongue can be an arsonist torch to destroy your marriage. Direction and destruction are in the tongue. And then he says the tongue is like a deadly poison. Now you can pollute and poison your marriage with your tongue. It's so important that we as husbands and wives learn to communicate, because the title of this message is simply this: communicate or disintegrate. There's not much choice. And I would say this, that most of us know very little about communication in marriage. So I'm talking to you about the power of communication. And look again in verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. But let's move on. and talk not only about the power of communication, but the problems in communication. I want to list about seven problems that are real problems, and I think they're all alluded to here in these two chapters, that deal with communication between husband and wife, because actually, this passage, both chapters 2 and 3, deal primarily with husband and wife, even though it talks about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and His wonderful life. Peter takes it and applies it to husbands and to wives, okay? When I was preparing this message, I asked my wife, I said, Joyce, what is the number one communication problem in marriage? She didn't stutter, stammer, or hesitate. She said, men. And after I picked myself up off the floor, being so wounded and shocked, she said it with a twinkle in her eye, I'll have to confess, but I had to think, you know, she is right. She is right. Most of the time, we men fail to do what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, is to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. But sometimes the problem is with women, because Peter also says in the first several verses of chapter 3, he just seems to infer that women are talking too much. Now, men talk not enough. Women sometimes are given to talking too much. As a matter of fact, Dr. Gary Smalley has well pointed out that our brain has two hemispheres, the right and the left, and those hemispheres are connected by a fibrous tissue called the corpus callosum. It's sort of a central station in between the two hemispheres that allows the connectivity between those two halves of the brain. Now, when a baby is in gestation in its mother's womb, sometime in the early weeks of that gestation, that baby gets a chemical bath, a hormonal bath if he is a little boy baby, and certain testosterone and other chemicals bathe that baby's brain, and it causes that connector between the two hemispheres to recede and to pull back. And this does not happen typically in a little girl's brains, but it does in little boys' brains. And so this connector between the right hemisphere and the left hemisphere is not as strong in little boys as it is in little girls. Now, what is the left hemisphere? What does that do? Well, the left side deals with the analytical part, the factual part, the aggressive center of thought. And that part is more active in little boys than it is in little girls and grown men than it is in ladies. Now, that's more than a theory. They're now showing this with brain waves scientifically. It can be proven now scientifically what many of us have thought about for a long time. And lady, you're not going to make him like you. You use both sides. Your husband is out of his right mind. He may take a sojourn over there ever so often, but he thinks differently than you think, and because of that, you come at things differently. And women are more global in both using both hemispheres, because God made the man to do what? What did God create the man to be? In the home, the man is to be the provider and the protector. Isn't that right? What did God tell Adam to do? To dress the garden, you're the provider. To keep it, you're the protector. So God gave him this type of mind, because in doing the job that men are wont to do and supposed to do, they've got to have sort of a analytical and a tough mind to get out there and deal. They cannot let the emotions get involved too much, or they won't get the job done. But what did God make the woman to do? Well, her name is Eve. That means she is the mother of all living. She is a nurturer. She is to be tender and soft and loving and receiving, because she is to be that heartbeat of the home. So God made her that way. She uses both sides as she ought to use. It's not that she's not logical, but she goes beyond that and she brings the emotion in there, because that's the way God made her. That's the reason when you go on vacation, what does your husband want to do? Does he want to stop and shop or look at curios or spend a leisurely a lunch at a restaurant? No. 500 miles in one day. Why? Because he's wired that way. Why is it he will not stop and ask for directions? Well, that shows he's out of control. He doesn't know. He's got to show he's in control. Why is it he doesn't like for his wife to drive the automobile? The worst backseat drivers are not women, they're men. You put a man in a car and let the woman drive. He said, watch the curb, you're too close to it. I do it. I confess, man. We're made differently. You know, if my wife had a choice between watching a hospital show or watching a football game, she would watch the hospital show on television. I'm not interested in making people well. I'm interested in knocking people down. Neither one is better. We are just different. And that's the reason that Peter says, look, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. That's the reason Peter says to the woman, look, be in submission to your own husband as unto the Lord. Do you know what? They have photographed little babies in the nursery at the hospitals. When they're born, they put the camera on them, and do you know what? From birth, the lips of little girls are moving more than the lips of little boys. Fact. Fact. Do you know what they did at Harvard preschool? They wired the playground, and they listened to little girls talk and little boys talk on the playground. Do you know what they found out about little girls? They were constantly talking, they were using sentences, and they were using words, and if they were not talking to their playmates, they were talking to themselves. But talking, talking, talking. Do you know what they found out about the little boys? Only 68% of their noises were words. The rest of it was zoom, or ah, or bang, or ooh. That's why your husband grunts today. Speech pathologists, those who deal with speech problems, will tell you the great preponderance of those who come in who have speech problems are not girls, they're boys. The great, great majority of those who have pathological speech problems are boys. We are not as verbal. God made us different. We might as well admit it. And that's one of the problems in communication. I'll tell you another problem in communication, and that is bitterness. Now look, if you will, in chapter 2 and verse 23. It speaks of the Lord Jesus, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And then he says, likewise ye wives. Then he says, likewise ye husbands. Then he says to all of us, be of one mind. The Bible speaks of a root of bitterness that defiles many people. And the reason that sometimes marriages have problems in communication is there are feelings that have never been resolved, there are unforgiving spirits, there is bitterness, there is you have hurt me and I owe it to you, I'll get even with you somehow. We stuff it sometimes, we cram it down, but it is never dealt with. The Bible says in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, that we're not to let the sun go down upon our wrath. When we do, the Bible says, we are giving place to the devil. And if you're feeding a fever, harboring a grudge, carrying bitterness in your heart, it's going to cut off communication. And sometimes you'll find old, old problems will come back and relate themselves to today's discussion, and they really don't have anything to do with today's discussion, but they will ruin today's discussion. One man said, when my wife and I get in an argument, she always gets historical. He said, you mean hysterical? He said, no, I mean historical. She goes back and brings up everything I ever did, and she's got this thing, she just remembers all of this. Bitterness, bitterness, unresolved problems. I'll tell you a third area of communicational problems that we have, and it is self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. Now remember, Christ is our example. Look, if you will, concerning Christ in verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The most selfless act that was ever done was the death of the Lord Jesus upon that cross. Absolutely, totally selfless. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And then he says, likewise ye wives, likewise ye husbands. Selfishness is one of the great problems in communication. Do you know what most of the arguments are in your home and in my home and any home? Is ego against ego. There are no problems too big to solve, just people too small to solve them. But what we're so interested in proving that we're right, exonerating self, that we don't really attack the problem. We attack one another. Jesus was selfless. And then the Bible says, likewise, ye wives. So self-centeredness is a problem to good communication. I'll tell you another problem of communication is the lack of interest and distraction. Look, if you will, in chapter 2, verse 25. It speaks of Jesus. And it says, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now, what does that mean? It means that the Lord Jesus was so interested in expressing his love to us, having intimate fellowship with us, that when we like sheep went astray, when we were distracted and went here and there, he went after us. And he went after us resolutely and brought us back to himself. Now, there are many things that pull you away. And even the wife sometimes must go after the husband, or the husband must go after the wife, because we tend to wander like sheep. But we need to be like Jesus, who is the shepherd and the bishop. Do you know one of the biggest distractions that cause us to drift apart in today's world? It's television. It's television. I mean, it's with us. It's ubiquitous. It's on all the time. And that's the reason that this generation will have more problems than any generation in communication, simply because of television. And now, the computer, the internet, the information superhighway, and our marriages are becoming roadkill on that superhighway. Now, there are other problems that keep us from communicating, and those are just psychological problems. You see, we're psychologically different beyond the male and female differences. Look in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Likewise, ye wives, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind. That is, get on the same page. Now, very frankly, that is difficult. Did you know that Joyce and I are psychologically misfits? Really? We are so opposite. I'm not just talking about the male and female. Apart from the grace of God, we wouldn't make it. But we have a wonderful marriage. We have a wonderful marriage. And that there's that tension there. And as you know, that opposites often attract, not only physically but emotionally and psychologically. And we have to understand that these differences, unless they're resolved, we have to be of one mind. We have to get on the same page. It takes negotiation. It takes talk. It takes understanding one with the other. Now, let me tell you another reason for husbands and wives have difficulty communicating. And it is insecurity. Fear. Remember when I talked to you about those five levels of communication? And I said the deepest level is the freedom level, where we are able really to lay it all out and not to stand behind a mask, not to wear camouflage. We don't want to do that. Why do we not want to do that? Why do we have this insecurity? Because we do not trust the other partner. Look, if you will, in chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, watch this now, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. You've got to have a lot of chapter 3, verse 8 before somebody else is going to open up. Because, you see, most of us, when we date, we put our best foot forward, don't we? Nothing wrong with that. But you know, when we get married, you can't just continually live that kind of an artificial courtship life. But we're afraid, you know, if we really told her how we feel, if we really opened up and shared our weaknesses, if they see us as we really are, they might not like us. Now think about that. Because if they see us as we really are and they don't like us, then where are we? Because that's all we've got. That's all we've got. And so it takes a tremendous amount of trust to be able to do this. That's the reason that men don't like to pray with women. And every woman wants a husband who will pray with her, because she wants that emotional experience, that spiritual experience of praying with her husband. She wants him to pour his heart out before God, before her. She wants to listen and say amen and enter into his life, because that's the way God made her. But he wants to keep the walls up, because God gave him a tough outer shell, and it's hard to translate that back over to marriage. And so he's on the horns of a dilemma. He says, you know, if I pray with God, I'm not ashamed to pray with God. I can tell God exactly how I feel, because I trust him. But I don't know that I can get the roof off, but I don't know that I want to get the walls down. I don't want to just really pray the way I ought to pray. But on the other hand, he says, if I don't pray with openness, I'm being a hypocrite. If I do pray with openness, I'm vulnerable. I'd just rather pray by myself. It's hard for men to pray with women. That's just the way they're wired. Now, I know some men love to do it. I'm just talking in generalities right now. But, sir, it is your responsibility, it is your duty, it is your joy to learn to pray with your wife, and nothing will meet the deeper needs of her life more than for you to learn to pray with your wife. I've had to learn to do it. And by nature, I did not want to pray with Joyce. I pray. But when I pray with God, I just get the roof off. But when I have to pray with Joyce, in order to be sincere, I have to get the walls down. And I'm saying that as a result of that, Peter says we have to be courteous. We have to be piteous. We have to show love one to the other. Now, one of the other great difficulties in communication, very frankly, in this day, in this age, is busyness. We're so busy. Today, many of you are in homes where both the husband and the wife work. It's a part of our society today. Both spouses are working. And we really have very little time to communicate. We just sort of pass each other in time to catch the news. And notice again in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no guile. Now watch verse 11. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. We're going to say more about that later on, but you're going to have to make time for it, because if you don't, you're going to find out that children, business, television, the newspaper, hobbies, all of these things are going to keep you from doing the main thing that you ought to be doing in your home, and that is seeking peace, ensuing it. Now, I want to make some suggestions in the few minutes I have left. I've talked to you about the power of communication. I've talked to you about problems in communication. Let's just take the Lord Jesus Christ as an example. We are to follow in His steps, and let's think a little bit about some practices in communication that will help us. Now, first of all, let me speak to you men, to us, to me. We need to learn to be more sensitive toward our wives. That's what He's saying in chapter 3, verse 7. He's saying that the wife is the weaker vessel, that men, we need to wise up, and we need to be tender toward our wives. One man was talking about his wife. He said, I'm concerned about my wife. She goes about the house all day long just talking to herself. His friend says, does she know she's doing it? Oh, no, he says, she thinks I'm listening. It might be a good idea for you to listen. Secondly, husband and wife, get alone with God and deal with your ego. The problem in your home, the problem of communication, in one word, is pride. Look again in chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Don't have a war where neither one of you wins. Have a compromise where both win. Most marriages need two funerals and a wedding ceremony. Well, we take ego off the throne. If Christ is on the throne of his life and Christ is on the throne of her life, the Jesus in him is not going to fight the Jesus in her. And so it's a spiritual thing. Deal with this self-centeredness. Get your life in tune with the Lord Jesus. Next, Whether or not your wife or your husband is willing to cooperate, overlook their negativism, overlook their problems. Notice chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Not rendering evil for evil. So she's doing evil, so he's doing evil. Don't pay it back, nor railing for railing. But contrariwise, blessing. If he throws fire, you throw water. Blessing for evil. Knowing that thereunto are ye called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Somebody has to take the initiative. And stop being so concerned about yourself, who's right or wrong. Begin to work on your marriage. The Bible in the second chapter of 1 Peter makes it plain that Christ suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And then he says, likewise ye wives, likewise ye husbands, finally be ye all of one mind. Now if you sense that your partner has a closed spirit, begin to work on it. Find the reason. Try to make it right. Look in verse 11. Eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Learn to be gentle with your partner. Maybe they're wrong. Let me tell you, the best way to change your partner is to change yourself. Why is that? Well, Peter makes it plain that a wife is not going to nag her husband into being good. But you know what he says there in the first several verses of this chapter? If she will change, she gives him something different to react to. Now, he cannot be the same because he's reacting to something different. Isn't that wonderful? You see, the way she changes him is by changing her. She's the one who seeks peace. It may be the husband. But if you want your partner to change, give them something different to react to, not rendering evil for evil. But contrariwise, blessing. You have to take the initiative. Somebody has to take the initiative. Now next, plan for it. Work on it. Verse 11 says you to seek it. You need to make time for communication. You say, well, Pastor Rogers, I'm so busy. Well, if you're that busy, you're too busy. If you're too busy to have a quiet time with God, you're too busy. And if you're too busy to have a quiet time with your mate, you're too busy. You're too busy. If you're too busy to have a quiet time with God, you're too busy. If you're too busy to have a quiet time with your mate, you're too busy. How do you have a quiet time with God? You make time. You're going to have to make time. I want to say you probably need to get out of the house. About four times a week, you need to spend a half an hour together. Out of the house, in a restaurant, somewhere on a drive, on a picnic, doing something together. Have some fun. Stop working at your marriage and start playing at it. Learn to laugh. Lighten up. Don't be so grim. Bring the courtship back. Men, you ought never to flirt with another woman. Never stop flirting with your wife. Just keep the fun, the romance there. You have to work at it. You have to make time for it. But if you will do it, if you will do it, I will promise you it'll be worth it. He who would love life and see good days, let him follow the example of Jesus. The closest thing to heaven, the dearest thing on earth, is a Christian home where husband and wife have achieved intimacy. And one of the ways to do it is communication. It's hard. It is not easy, but it is worth it. The Bible says Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Then he says, now likewise, husbands and wives, as I suffered, the great emancipator, if need be, you suffer. And as I reach out to you, the great communicator, you reach out to one another. Likewise, ye wives, likewise, ye husbands. I want to say that God holds the man primarily responsible to be the initiator. And may God help us to do it. Now, all that I've been saying today is in the context of being a Christian, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember I said that Jesus is both the power and the pattern? It's not enough to have Jesus Christ as the pattern and the example. if you don't have Him first of all in your life, because you don't have the power to follow the example without Christ in your heart. Would you like to be saved? By being saved, I mean to have every sin forgiven, to have judgment taken away from you. I mean God's judgment, that you'll not have to come into condemnation. Would you like to have power and peace and purpose? Would you like to have something worth living for? Would you like to have the strength of God to be the kind of a husband, wife, son, or daughter that you'd like to be? Would you like to know absolutely beyond the shadow of any doubt when you die, you're going to heaven? Would you? Then I want to invite you to receive Christ right now into your heart as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says if you will believe on Him, He will save you. But the word believe there means trust. It doesn't mean mere intellectual belief. It's a commitment of faith and trust. Would you pray a prayer like this? Maybe you'd want to pray it right now. Even as I repeat it, you might want to pray it. Dear God, I know that You love me, and I know that You want to save me. Jesus, You died to save me, and You promised to save me if I would trust You. I do trust You. I believe You're the Son of God. I believe that You paid for my sin with Your blood on the cross. I believe that God raised You from the dead. And now I receive You right now. I turn from my sin. I give my life to You, and by Your grace and for Your glory, I'll follow You all the days of my life. I trust You to save me. Begin now to make me the person You want me to be. And help me, Lord Jesus, never to be ashamed of You, because You died for me. Give me the grace, the strength, the obedience to make it public and not to be ashamed of You. In Your name I pray. Amen.
We trust that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like to know more about how to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then please go to our website at www.lwf.org and click on the Discover Jesus link for more information. If you would like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.